everyone. Welcome to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We invite you to join our mission to love like Jesus, and you can connect with us on social media or visit our website, csvineyard.org. Now for this week's talk, brought to you by co-lead pastor Amos Grunendijk.
We are continuing our series called Equal. If you were here last week, I presented this premise and we looked across the entire Bible. I gave you the thesis that women, or the Bible's vision, is for men and women to be equal in gifting, calling, and authority as established in the garden, distorted by the fall, promised in the Old Testament, and fulfilled in the New Testament. So we looked at Genesis, we looked at a promise in Exodus, we looked at Joel 2, which is restated in Acts, when it says that God's Spirit will be poured out on all people and that sons and daughters will prophesy. Then we looked in 1 Peter, where it describes the church as a royal priesthood. So just looking at places where men and women are given equal authority in the Bible's economy, God pours out gifting, and we here at the Vineyard want to empower men and women to like serve out of their gifting, whether it be leadership or generosity or hospitality or teaching, regardless of whether you're male or female. Today we're going to continue this conversation in Romans chapter 16. It's everybody's favorite chapter of the Bible. If you have your Bibles here, open them up, page 1188. You probably skipped this if you were reading the Bible from cover to cover, if you've ever done that, or even the New Testament, which doesn't actually take that long to read the entire New Testament. It's a worthwhile use of time for sure. But when you get to Romans 16, there's a good chance that you just kind of skimmed it because there's a lot of names in here. And I'm going to draw attention to a few names as examples of women who were in leadership roles in the early church. So last week we kind of sketched the Bible's vision. We talked about the theology, but during ministry time, I put up a list of a few names. So while there are a lot of churches who prohibit women from leading as pastors or elders or deacons, what we find, and I find this to be very compelling in terms of trying to discern what the Bible is teaching, is we find examples of women given honor as leaders in the early church. And what we find here in Romans 16 is the names of a few. So would you guys stand with me as I read? We stand to honor God as the one who is revealing himself to us through this book, but we also do it because we trust what the Bible is teaching. So Romans chapter 16, verse 1. He says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchreae. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my friend Epinetus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did." And now if you would just jump down to verse 25 with me. "Now, all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen." That's the purpose. That's what all these people were working toward, that God would be made known and that he would receive glory, that we would respond to his kingship. So you guys can have a seat and let me pray. So God, We ask that you would meet us today. We ask that you would feed our souls, that you would come near to us, whatever we're coming in with, whether it be grief or joy, guilt, or like just a feeling of freedom. We know that you want like relationship with us, friendship with us, and you desire to help us to become more like Jesus. So help us to love, help us to listen, help us to learn, help us to grow. Amen. So, if I would have kept going through the list, it wouldn't have necessarily been obvious to you, but what you would find is that there are a bunch of women listed here that are given a special honor. In fact, about a third of the names listed here are those of women. The two that I want to really focus in on today are Junia and Phoebe. We don't know a lot about them, but if you haven't heard of them, they're very important to the early church, and there's more to be known than maybe first meets the eye based on the few verses that they are mentioned. So if you see verse 7 of chapter 16, he says, "Greet Andronicus and Junia." So these are most likely a married couple. Junia is the female. They're Jews. It says that they were in prison with Paul. And the word that Paul uses here is actually pretty interesting. He doesn't use the word prisoner in kind of the common sense. In the Greek, it comes through more like as a prisoner of war. And so this is saying something about the sacrificial nature, the worthiness of their imprisonment, the fact that their commitment to Jesus stands higher than their commitment to happiness, than their commitment to kind of personal safety. They're willing to risk something for the name, for the proclamation of Jesus. And while we don't know exactly why they were imprisoned, for instance, Paul is put in prison basically for being a disturber of the peace at one time because the message of Jesus was subversive to the kind of the economy of a town that built or made a lot of money on a specific cult to Artemis. And so like it could have been they were disturbing the peace by gathering crowds. It could have been alongside like kind of the general Roman philosophy toward kind of troublesome uprisings, which some Romans saw Christians as being, as saying, we're going to take the most important leaders and put them in jail. We don't want to put everybody in jail. That's expensive. that's going to be disruptive. We're going to make a lot of enemies. But what typically worked for the Romans is if they could identify a few of the spokespeople for this kind of troublesome little cult over there, if they put them in prison, if they scared them, if they killed them off, then that little gathering of people just poof, like, oh, it's not worth that. And we've lost our ringleader. Of course, in Christianity, it spreads faster as Romans begin to persecute their leaders. I would say it's because it's true. It's because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's because of the radical love that Christians showed and their willingness to die for the name of Jesus. So most likely we have this ministry couple put in prison because they're willing to sacrifice, willing to risk for Jesus. But then, I mean, I think this is where it gets very interesting. And the NLT puts it this way. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. So there are a few different ways to read the Greek here, and I don't want to get too academic, but I want to impress upon you that the most likely reading here is not that they were known by the apostles, which would have been like the 12 plus a few more. They were known as apostles. They're highly regarded as apostles. Now, Jesus calls 12 disciples that he names apostles. These are like Peter, John, Andrew, all these guys. But then you find that there are some other people named in the New Testament as apostles. Paul, of course, who wasn't one of the original like 12, but has an experience of Jesus on the road to Emmaus and is considered an apostle. Barnabas is called an apostle as well. Here it seems that this designation, this special title of honor of apostle is given to a woman. Apostles basically means you're sent. Like you're sent to go bring or testify about Jesus. So what we'll do in a couple weeks is we'll talk about how the women at the tomb of Jesus are functionally an apostle to the apostles. They witness the resurrected Jesus, and then they go to the 12 disciples who are hiding in a room on Easter morning and say, "We saw Jesus, he's alive." And so that's the primary function of this title. They're people in leadership roles who go and spread the news of the resurrected Jesus to others. Now, one of the reasons that I think it's important to clear up the ambiguity and say, like, it seems like Junia was a female apostle, comes from an ancient Christian preacher named John Chrysostom. He's one of the most famous Christian preachers of the 5th century. He says, "To be an apostle is something great, but to be outstanding among the apostles, just think what a wonderful song of praise that is. They were outstanding on the basis of their works and virtuous actions. Indeed, how great the wisdom of this woman must have been that she was even deemed worthy of the appellation of apostle." So, what do we learn from Junia? It doesn't matter if we're man or woman. What we see in Junia is a willingness to risk for Jesus, risk safety, risk freedom, to actually let there be a cost in the proclamation of the kingship of a living Jesus. Now, let's back up to Phoebe. This is where we're going to spend most of our time. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Kenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people." This is verse 1 and 2. "Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, especially to me." Probably the word for helpful is more like a patron or a benefactor. We'll talk more about that here in just a second. But it's interesting that Paul calls Phoebe a sister. It's interesting that Paul calls Phoebe a deacon. But what you maybe didn't know about Phoebe, and you have to pay pretty close attention here, is that Phoebe is most likely the person who is carrying the letter of Romans from Paul to Rome. Is this new to anybody? I wasn't necessarily, you probably weren't taught this in Sunday school. The Roman Empire didn't have a U.S. Postal Service, okay? there wasn't even a Pony Express. To send a letter, you found someone you trusted, perhaps a servant, perhaps a friend, perhaps a disciple, and you sent the letter along with him or her to deliver the letter, to make sure that it got there, but also to make sure that it was understood. Now, I'm going to recommend to you a book. I read this based on Steph's recommendation and found it to be super helpful on this topic. It's called, put up the quote, please, "Tell Her Story." And I'm going to read from this as he describes the role of a letter carrier. He says, "It's crucial to understand that in the ancient world, letter carriers played a more important role than just delivering mail. One would not make such a long journey, especially with such a vital message as Romans, and simply drop it off. After analyzing hundreds of letters from the Roman world, many dozens of which mentioned letter carriers, Peter Head concluded that these couriers played a crucial role in extending the communication initiated by the letter. As an agent of the sender, the letter carrier acted as a kind of proxy, operating on behalf of the sender. When it comes to Phoebe in particular, Head and others recognized that she would possess a kind of apostolic agency operating on Paul's behalf in Rome, especially since she was going to stay in town and could ensure a clear understanding of his messages and potentially bring back a response, a report on how the churches were assimilating his teachings. Lincoln Blumel argues that letter carriers like Phoebe would have been given instructions regarding the intended impact of the communication. The letter carrier served to extend and clarify the message so that it was properly contextualized and interpreted in the intended manner by the recipient." Sorry. She or he was a trusted friend or associate, agent or agent, who could accurately and faithfully relay the oral component of the message. In such cases, it even seems that times the letter carrier acted not just as an intermediary between the sender and recipient, but that he or she was invested with authority to carry on and extend the dialogue in a way vicariously stood in for the sender who could not be physically present. Okay, so you follow all that? Basically, Paul writes this letter. It's a long one. It's a difficult one. But he doesn't just send Phoebe most likely to drop it off. He sends Phoebe to have dialogue around the letter, probably to read it publicly and then to engage in conversation to make sure that people understood. In other words, she's standing as a teacher. She's standing in place of Paul to help people understand what Paul meant. It would be really nice to have Phoebe around because Romans is a tough book even for people who give a lifetime worth of study to it. But Phoebe would have certainly been close to Paul, certainly would have learned from Paul, probably a friend, certainly, as Romans 16 says, a benefactor, which means that she probably actually provided housing for Paul for some period of time. But she was saturated in the good news about Jesus and the implications for how to live. And so she is sent because Paul trusts her. She is sent because she is gifted. She is sent with the authority to help people understand the meaning behind Paul's words. Get it? There are some Phoebes in the room who love Jesus, are committed to Jesus, who have immersed themselves in the scriptures, and it is worth entering into conversations with these people. Find a Phoebe. Learn from people who have been following Jesus for years and for decades, who have a rhythm of not just reading the Bible for intellectual stimulation, but who take it to heart, whose lives reflect the beauty of Jesus. Phoebe here, we know a little bit more about Phoebe. She's called a sister. Now, we know that Paul will sometimes describe y'all as brothers and sisters, right? There's a family nature to what it means to be part of a church. Like, we're connected to Jesus and it makes us family. But there are a few times, and only a few times, where Paul will address a particular person as, for instance, Brother Timothy or Brother Titus. And if you look at the list, it's not just, it's not Brother Andronicus and Sister Mary. He uses the title here, the word sister, to elevate Phoebe as someone who is, like, coming with authority. I keep saying authority, the ability to lead. Phoebe has this. She's given this. So, for instance, you find in a couple other places where brother is used for people that Paul puts, like, a ton of trust in. The same sort of thing we were talking about with Phoebe. Maybe they're carrying the letter. Actually, that's typically the case, but certainly people who have, like, some sort of elevated authority. So Colossians 1 says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ, and from our brother Timothy. Never noticed that before, or I didn't, until I did a search, and I found, where does Paul use the word brother or sister this way? Ephesians 6:21, you have Tychicus. We'll call him T. Acting like Phoebe. To bring you up to date, T will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. So there's more to being a letter carrier than simply dropping off the letter. There's a level of interactive teaching and communication, and nobody would question the authority that Titus or Timothy or T, our friend, had when they came to deliver these letters to the churches. Next thing we know about Phoebe, she's called a deacon. Actually, so is our friend T. It just didn't come through in the English. So to be a deacon means, at its root, to be a servant. Now, the reality is that this word servant could be used at the highest levels of Roman government. So you might be a judge or a senator, and you were called a servant. So this is not a diminutive title. This is actually describing a place of honor that Phoebe would have held. It can be generic in a sense of someone who serves, or maybe a little more precisely for our context, someone who ministers. But it can also have a sense of title. So, for instance, in Paul's letter to Timothy, he actually gives a list of qualifications to be a deacon in the church. So we talked about this a few weeks ago. If I remember right, although my memory is getting worse. Sometimes when I think it's been a few weeks, it's actually been a few months or years. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's all very fuzzy. The last few years are very fuzzy to me. But small children plus COVID. Okay. Where was I? Oh, the idea of a centered set. Like everybody who's moving toward Jesus can be a link arms and say, we're following Jesus together. But then when it comes to leadership, there's like a bounded set. Like there's a certain degree of righteous living, to use kind of an old term, but like your life is reflecting the design and will of Jesus. And there are certain behaviors that are incompatible with leadership. There are certain character issues that, like, while you're working through those, you're not in a place to be a leader, right? So we call that a bounded set. Like there's a circle, and Paul uses a few examples of how he would draw the circle when it comes to being this deacon or this ministry leader. So for instance, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Phoebe is doing this for the Romans. And she's doing so, she's coming as a servant, as someone who is actually giving up status, most likely, or who is, with her status, coming underneath to serve and to love the people in her church, and now also the people in Rome. So to be, how does the NLT put it here? She's been helpful to many, especially to me, doesn't quite get the social context of what's going on here. Phoebe, who is not linked to any husband in this text, probably means that she was unmarried, probably a landowner, probably ran her household, as a matter of fact. And in this day, as a wealthy woman of means and power, a household was not just the kids and the dog. It was more like a small business. Like, have you ever watched Medici? That's more like what we're talking about. Probably not as grand as Downton Abbey in terms of, like, scope. But think, like, not more space than our living room. Like, probably a courtyard sort of situation. Often, these kind of people of means hosted churches in their houses. We'll talk more about that next week. But Phoebe, not totally unusual in the Roman world. In fact, it's likely that about 30% of land in the Roman Empire would have been owned by women. Interesting that also about 30% of the people mentioned in Romans 16 are women, about a third. Again, I'm not saying that you had to own land or in order to be a leader in the church. In fact, we have an example of a slave who's called a deacon. Onesimus? I can't get it. I would have to look in the letter to Philemon. If you really want to know, just flip to the letter to Philemon. Onesimus is a different person. Or is it Onesimus? I look at my retired Baptist friend. Okay, Philemon's also very hard to find because it's only like one page long. There is a slave in the Bible who is like given this respect. Is he called a deacon? I'm all confused. I've confused myself. Anyway, he's certainly revered and respected. I think he's either called a deacon or a brother. He's elevated somehow. So it's not just by wealth that you receive elevation. Here's what I'm saying. Phoebe had the gifting, the management skills, the influence, not that she had money, but that she was generous with her money. She was a benefactor to the churches and to Paul. She used her power and influence to serve. So, let me land this home and move this from sort of the academic idea of like, okay, hopefully we made a new friend called Phoebe today from the letter of Paul. We see how much authority she carried as the proxy of Paul in Rome. But what does this say about God? And what does this say about how we are to live? The first thing I want you all to kind of consider is that the gospel includes content. There is a message. There's a lot of ways to consume content in our world today. YouTube, podcasts. You can read books. Reading the Bible, very important. But it should not come alone. The message of the Romans was not just dropped in the laps of the churches of Rome. There was a conversation partner. And so I ask, have you pushed beyond consuming content and gone into relationships with people who are trying to live life with Jesus as well? Do you have a conversation partner? Someone like who has been following Jesus, who you respect, that understands the scripture better than you, perhaps, and someone who's just starting to learn or who maybe would come to you. Like Phoebe had Paul, and then Phoebe poured into the churches at Rome. There's this model that we see in the New Testament. There's the posture of a learner, but also a posture of willing to serve others as they learn. And so maybe your conversation partners are what we call a tripod, like people you get together with once a week, once every other week, where you're sharing about life and how your priorities, values, beliefs, as they are centered on Jesus, are shaping your life and actions. Maybe it's a life group. Maybe it's a Bible study. If our temptation, we're the Netflix generation, my friends. Our temptation, because it takes less energy. It's easier to agree with yourself than to interact with other people who might disagree when it comes to the teachings of Scripture or how to live life in obedience to Jesus. It takes energy, and we're busy. You know, most of the time I watch Netflix after 11 p.m. because the kids are asleep and the dishes have been done. But it takes effort, it takes work, it takes sacrifice, it takes planning for me to meet with people throughout the week in an intentional way. Maybe if you have young kids, that's actually not viable, but there are ways to connect with people over Marco Polo. You guys know that one? That's a good one. At the swimming pool. Other things you're doing already, like working out. Find someone to work out with. Engage in conversation. Who is your conversation partner in the faith? The next thing that I want to just point us to who God is. God didn't send a book for us to read. I mean, we have the Bible. But the Bible is actually a testimony of what God did send. God sent his son, a person. Someone who made friends, who invested in disciples, who had conversations, who touched people and healed people and served people and fed people and gave dignity to slaves and had women follow him in a context where it was pretty radical to have female disciples. He was willing to risk and to suffer and to die out of love for the people that he came to be with. And so one of the things that we learn from Phoebe is her willingness to step outside of her normal day-to-day, leave her very nice house, to go and be with people, many of whom she would not have known very well. She met new people, served these people, sacrificed for these people, taught these people, listened to these people, cared for these people, was a servant, was a deacon to these people, was a sister. And that's what God is doing. That is to the degree that, like, any of us can reflect the goodness of God. We show up as his representatives, as his proxy, as his letter carrier. Yes, there's a message, but it matters an awful lot that the message comes with, like, a person, us. And it's important that we are connected to the person that is Jesus. That's who God sends to make himself known.
Thanks again for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We hope you share this with your friends and family and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. See you next time.